hate it more, but to follow the admonitions and the teachings and the encouragements that are given in this short letter, this short epistle. Just a couple of things to kind of give us a context and a little bit of background about the book. You may recall that there are four different men named James mentioned in the New Testament. I'm not going to go through all four this morning, but tradition holds that the author of the book of James was the one who is mentioned as the brother of Jesus. We know a little bit more about him than some of the other James mentioned in the New Testament. What we can tell from the little bit that is shared about him in the Gospels is that being one of the earthly brothers of Jesus, he was not a believer in Jesus during Jesus' life, but became an early convert of the an early convert of the Lord shortly after Christ's resurrection. This James is the one who rose to leadership and prominence in First Church Jerusalem, the first church of our Christian faith that gathered there in Jerusalem. He is the one that very wisely presided over the compromise with Gentile Christians that were coming in to the Christian church. Tradition has it as well, and it's a well-founded one, that James was martyred in one of the first persecutions of Christians, probably around the year 61 AD. Now, the book of James is similar, as you read it, it's similar to wisdom literature that you find in the Hebrew Scriptures, in the Old Testament. As you read it, you'll notice some echoes in terms of structure and style of the Psalms, but even more so, and particularly, of the book of Proverbs. Another feature of this book is the word, or the name, rather, of Jesus Christ is only mentioned one time in the entire book. It's in James 1:1, the greeting. But a close reading of the book, you will find that there are echoes, particularly of the Sermon on the Mount, scattered throughout the five chapters in James. Now, it's quite possible, and there's debate about this, of course, but it's quite possible that the book of James is actually a collection of his sermons that were written down and then edited and probably distributed to the Jewish Christian congregations that were forming after the first scattering of Christians that we read about in Acts chapter 8. That is reflected, I believe, in the greeting, which is pretty abrupt, where he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So the 12 tribes, and again, this is debated as well, but I think what it's a reference to is the Jewish Christians who are forming the new Israel, those that have called out and named Christ as their Lord and Savior, who have as their roots the Jewish faith. And so, what are some of the themes that we're going to encounter as we go through this book? Well, I would dare say that the overarching theme of the book of James is one of spiritual maturity. And for that reason, I think it's such a great study for this season. It's a great study for any of us who have walked with some years in the Christian faith, is to measure our growth and to measure our lives against some of the teachings and some of the standards that Jesus or that James holds and calls us to in this book. And it approaches the topic of spiritual maturity in very practical terms. That's another great advantage to this book. And James, as you heard in the reading, James just gets right into it, right away. Short greeting, boom, right into it. So let's look at that. James begins in verse 2 and then through verse 18. He begins by addressing trials and temptations, two very common and daily experiences for followers of Jesus. And how we respond to these trials, how we respond to these temptations, determines to a great extent the degree to which Christ is formed in us. So James wants to change our perspective when life gets tough. James wants to change our perspective when we're struggling in our lives. James wants to change our perspective when we encounter temptation, to see those as opportunities to have our character formed in God so that we consistently live and obey God more thoroughly in our lives. One of the themes we'll hear repeated throughout the book of James is how we have a personal accountability. We have a personal responsibility as we respond to these trials and temptations, to respond, to choose to respond in such a way that it deepens our trust in Christ, which will then lead to greater maturity. Trials and temptations are a powerful and primary means to spiritual growth. You know, there are just some things you cannot learn about the faith without struggle, without suffering, without encountering trials and even temptations. And that's James' perspective. Let me read again to you the verses 2 through 4 about that perspective, to refresh our memories here. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So right there, that's the goal, maturity, to be mature, to be complete. It's not a reflection of age. It's a reflection of how through our lives we respond to trials and temptation. There are many, many Christians who have walked long with the Lord who are not very mature, because they haven't learned the lessons that God has wanted to teach them when they have faced struggle and suffering in their lives. And there are young believers who have not walked as long, nearly as long in the Lord, who have a depth of spiritual maturity because they have learned obedience as trials and suffering has come into their lives. The Greek word that is used by James that's translated mature and complete is telios. That word occurs almost 20 times in the New Testament. Five of those are found in these five chapters. And it is often translated perfection. And when it gets translated that way, we kind of misunderstand what James is asking for or commanding that we grow into. It is not sinless perfection, but rather this focused, single-minded loyalty and devotion to God. That is the quality of spiritual maturity, the quality of our spiritual integrity. Telios, this single-minded devotion to God. And trials, as we read through the remainder of the text in these verses, they're meant to drive us to our knees in prayer and to drive us deeper into God. And what we need when faced with trials and temptation, James goes on to say, beginning in verse 5, is wisdom. Wisdom, that wonderfully rich and, very nuanced in some ways aspect of the teaching of Scriptures, and in fact the whole segment of wisdom literature that we find in the Old Testament. If I could give like a shorthand definition of wisdom, it would be this. Wisdom, biblical wisdom, is the ability to see life and the power to live life from God's perspective. The ability to see life and the power to live life from God's perspective. You know, God wants all of us. He wants us all to grow up in the faith, so that we might live life responsibly in ways that are life-sustaining and life-giving. You notice when James talks about sin, he references how you can't say that God would ever tempt you to sin because God has nothing to do with evil. You know, he gives this progression of how sin works in our lives, or how temptation can work in our lives if we don't meet it with the wisdom and strength and obedience to God. And what does sin ultimately lead to? What does the text say? It's a little later on down. Sin leads to what? Death. Spiritual death. All kinds of death. Ultimately, in the garden, it led to physical death. But when we live by God's wisdom is life-sustaining and life-giving. Wisdom knows that what God has revealed in the Bible about himself, about us, about our personal lives, about the way the world should work, and what's wrong with it when it doesn't work that way, that what God has revealed about that in the Scripture is fundamentally and foundationally true. It's fundamentally and foundationally true. So the gift of wisdom from God is what orients our lives to live God's purposes and God's plan. Now, if ever there was a time when all of us, no matter what age we are, need wisdom, it's in these days. Life's complex. The challenges of how to live faithfully by what the Bible teaches us applied in this modern world are complex. But the gift of wisdom enables us to not only know the right thing to do, but gives us the power to do the right thing. And the right thing is always that which honors God, that which glorifies God, and it is ultimately for our good and for the good of others. It was about 3 years ago. No, might have been five. I was on sabbatical. It might have been the sabbatical that you graciously granted me about 8 years ago. And I remember when I left on sabbatical, I didn't need these. And when I came back, I couldn't read anything without these. My sermon notes are 20-point type, so that I don't have reading glasses on all the time. But even reading our large print Bible, I need reading glasses. Now, biblical wisdom is like reading glasses. Without these reading glasses, words, texts, numbers especially, are really fuzzy, right? Those of you who wear them. And without God's wisdom, life begins to get fuzzy. It gets confusing. Becomes uncertain. Life becomes overwhelming, especially when facing trials and suffering. The kind of wisdom the Bible urges us to seek and to ask God for is that which puts life in its true focus. It's that which enables us to see and live life from God's perspective, from the point of view of eternity and the perspective of what is true and of the greatest value. Wisdom is God's reading glasses. Several of you have as a life verse Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I want to extend that just a little ways further. Listen to what the writer of Proverbs says about wisdom. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." Put on God's reading glasses. Now, the good news is And James is, it's almost like he can't wait to get to this because he says, okay, when trial comes in your life, count it pure joy. When struggle comes in your life, count it pure joy. When suffering comes in your life, count it pure joy. Because you know that that will produce perseverance. And you know that if you persevere, you will mature. You will be teleos. But James knows that just that admonition is not enough. And so quickly he moves in verse 5 to this, that if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now that's a verse, if you brought your own Bibles, that's a verse that you should highlight in your Bible, because it's a promise on which we can all stand. The verse describes the incredible generosity and willingness of God to give anyone, you, me, anyone who asks, for the wisdom we need to live life with a God orientation. Which, by the way, is the only orientation that both gives life and sustains life. But you heard that James offers this important qualifier. He says we are to ask God in faith without doubting. Because in verses 6 through 8, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man or woman should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's double-minded, unable in all he does, or unstable in all he does. And we need to be careful to understand what James means by not doubting. I want you to notice that James notes doubting, or links doubting rather, with being double-minded. And what lies behind that is the idea that we find in the Hebrew Scriptures about being double-tongued or double-faced, meaning those who do not receive the gift of God's wisdom are those who are not committed to following after the Lord. When James uses the word doubt in this context, it doesn't mean that we never have a doubt, that we just are so sure God is always going to answer our prayers exactly like we ask them. No, often we struggle with doubt because we are people of faith, and part of what it means to journey the life of faith is to deal very honestly before God with our doubts. Doubt does not equal, in this context, in the way I'm using the word, it does not equal disbelief. Doubt is often the way that we come to know God in a more deeper way because we voice those to Him. We struggle with other believers in the honesty of sharing those with them. But what James is talking about here is this idea of being double-minded. It's the idea that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve, for instance, both God and money. That's one that Scripture talks about in many places. You cannot serve and be devoted to God and be devoted to your own self-interest. That's a form of being double-minded. You cannot serve and be devoted to God and the opinion of others. And so when James uses the word doubt in this context, it is wavering between two lords, two competing notions of what or who has exclusive claim on your life. Ultimately, who's Lord? Is it you? Is it the opinion of others? Is it money? Or is it God? That's what James is talking about. You have to decide who is Lord. And in order to claim the promise of God's wisdom for your life, you have to acknowledge the claim that God has on your life, that you belong to God, and that you are seeking and learning to live in such a way that pleases Him. Even though it's a struggle, even though in the midst of that sometimes you have doubts about how God is going to work or answer your prayers, it doesn't mean that you live your life perfectly. It doesn't mean that you have it all together. It doesn't mean that you don't have your share of twists and turns and going the wrong way. But as you look at the long scope of your life, there's this growing obedience, this growing trust in the grace and the knowledge and in the wisdom of God, so that your life is being formed by God, and you are being formed in the Father and in the Son and in the Holy Spirit. And so when we ask in faith, God grants us wisdom so that godly character can be formed in our lives. And in doing that, we will learn how best to love. We will learn how best to care, how best to worship, how best to be kind. We'll learn to have humility and trust in God, to develop patience and perseverance. When we ask in that quality of faith, acknowledging in our prayer that, Lord, you are our Lord, God grants us wisdom, sharpens our focus, and gives us his perspective on our lives and on our circumstances. The reason this is so important is that when we are undergoing severe trials, when we're in that place of kind of a spiritual no man's land, when we are struggling, wisdom seeks God's face. When life is at its darkest and most discouraging. And hardship in life for those who are trusting in God makes them cry out to God for the wisdom to understand their trials in light of God's love. Because it's often at those dark and hard times that we're not as aware of it. We begin to lose God's perspective because of the hardship or the darkness that begins to creep in. And so what James encourages us to do is those are the times when absolutely we need to be turning to God. And as we walk that long road of obedience, we learn things about God that we never would have learned in the light of his presence that makes life joyful and that we long for all the time. But it is in those dark times that we can learn to trust him more deeply and more profoundly. So don't waver in your allegiance to God, especially when the struggle is hard, but rather come to him early and often and ask for this gift of wisdom, and know with confidence that he will give you that gift so that you may live life in a way that is responsible, in a way that is life-giving, in a way that is life-sustaining to the glory of God, for the good of others, and for your own eternal good. James 1:5 is a promise you can stand on. And just to end, he gives us another promise in verse 12 of the text. For he says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive a crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. There's a reward for persevering. That's what James says. There's a reward. Eternal life awaits those who endure trials and respond to them in such a way that God's character is formed in their lives. After our prayer time this morning, we're gonna sing a song that comes from our covenant tradition. It's one written by Nils Frickman. And in that, we're going to sing one of the verses which reads like this. What matters if I'm weak and poor, and often meet with testing sore? That's a reference to this text in James. As long as Jesus is my friend, I still am blessed, and sing again. See, Frickman, he understood that when you're in testing and trial, if you turn to God and ask for wisdom, you will be blessed. It's a promise he put his life on. And then the refrain, oh, hallelujah, he's my friend, meaning the Lord. He guides me to the journey's end. He walks beside me all the way and will bestow a crown someday. James 1:12. So stand on those promises in the darkest of times, in the midst of trial. Know that you will learn something of the grace and trust of God that you won't learn when things are going really, really well. Ask Him for wisdom to see that from His perspective. Know that He will grant it. Know that He will help you be able to see that from God's point of view, but also give you the power to live into that through the grace and power of His Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. Amen.